Okay, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 17 through 20. Revelation 1, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the people that thou hast brought today. We ask that you would be with them in a special way, that you would touch each one for his good and your glory, that each one would look to thee. We ask that your spirit would settle on this place, and that each one would have a meek and quiet spirit in tune with thee. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're in Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 17. Revelation 1, verse 17. Here begins John's emotional response to these visions. Up to this point, John's narrative is as if he was reading a book about another person's visions. But now John reacts to what he sees in a way that shows he was overwhelmed by the visions. The Bible has that he fell on his feet, at his feet as dead. Now, were I John, were I in his shoes, I would have hit the deck way back in verse 10. At the sound of the voice of the trumpet, I would have needed God's right hand of strength and grace and comfort laid on me right then. I would have needed, knowing me, the comfort John had when the voice said to him, Fear not. But here, John fell at his feet as dead. Right here in verse 17, as the Lord Jesus verbally identified himself as being the first and the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and so on. Our great God is all powerful. As we continue, we note first the Lord's person. We're talking about the Lord's person. That's my first point. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. Now, I've read it before, but here it comes again. This is the Lord's description of himself. In other words, the Lord is saying, this is who I am. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And if those two verses don't get your attention, nothing will. Again, it's the Lord's self-description. It is how he wants to be known. When we think of him, we need to think of him this way. Perhaps not with the words, but with the description. Note what he says. I am the first and the last. His meaning is that he is what? He is eternal. That's what he's saying. For example, he was before the beginning, and he will be after the ending. The beginning, the interesting thing about that is that though we are not eternal, we will be with him after the ending. For we will be as long as he is. We will live as long as he lives because we live in his life. Again, John said, saw him. When John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. The meaning is John felt as if he were dead. In other words, as if he were deprived of any sense and consciousness. Dumbfounded. And John was overwhelmed with the suddenness of the vision. He saw that this was a divine being, but he didn't yet know that it was the Savior. Even if he had recognized him as the Lord, Jesus, John would still be overwhelmed with what he saw. To think that John had walked with him some 60 years before would have floored him just as well. These visions don't indicate that John recognized who it was until later. Yet, and in this respect, John's vision is a lot like Daniel's vision. Back in Daniel chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Daniel 8, 17 and 18. Comparing the two visions here. So, and verse 17, Daniel 8, verse 17. So he came near where I stood. Daniel was standing there, and he came, and this vision, this person came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O man, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." Now, verse 18. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, on my face toward the ground. And he touched me and set me upright. Now, let's go back to Revelation here. He laid his hand right upon John for the purpose of raising the apostle up. John had fallen on his face as dead, and Christ reaches down and touches him to raise him up. In Daniel 8:18, he touched me and set me upright. It's the same person doing the same thing in John chapter 1. He was in the Old Testament giving Daniel needed help. And here he is in the New Testament doing the same thing for John. The biggest difference I see is that greater than 600 years separate Daniel's vision and John's vision, which is evidence that this one who is there is eternal. He is the first and the last, and he will be when time is no more. And we will be with him in the land beyond time. He's eternal. The Lord's person is eternal. He will never die. Now, let's look at the next point. The Lord's protection. From the Lord's person to the Lord's protection. It's comforting to me to know that we will live as long as he lives. We don't know yet what we'll do or where we'll be, but we know that we will have no fear, for he is the one who comforts us by saying, "Fear not, fear not." He is the one who protects us with his strong right arm. And when we hear that voice, any fear that we might have will flee away in that glory day. Now, is this some kind of pie in the sky comfort unavailable today? No, it's real. And it's for us today, and here's why. His strong arm of grace is available to us right now. And we have confidence in his power and might and protection right now. It was his strong arm of grace. Listen to this. It was his strong arm of grace that lifted us from the dunghill of life to sit us with the princes on high. He did that. And it was his strong arm of grace that kept Peter's faith as Peter was being sifted by the devil. It was his strong arm of grace that kept Job's life from the devil. The Lord said, "You can do whatever you want to him, but don't take his life." God held his life in his own hands from the devil. And his strong arm of grace and power and protection is available to us today. We have that grace on us, who are born again. This strong right arm of confidence is available to us now. And the fact that it is the Savior who appeared to John in the form of overwhelming majesty, that's what floored John, that vision of that overwhelming majesty, that holiness that he saw, was reason enough for John not to be afraid. Now, get this. Christ immediately, when he says, fear not, Christ immediately adds that he is the first and the last. That though he had been dead, he was now alive. And would continue to live evermore. And that he had the keys of hell and of death. And we know that he is our friend, our Savior, our counselor, our guide. He is all of those things. He is our Savior. And he is never to die again. He can therefore always sustain us in our troubles, in our sicknesses, in our bankruptcies, in our whatever. He will sustain us. And he will be with us in our deaths. When we die, he will not die. When we die, he will still be on the throne. Now, when we have dead bodies, when our bodies are dead, we will be with him in the clouds, in the heavens. He is our protector right now. Nothing can harm us apart from his permission. And if the devil and his denizens do take our bodies, our souls are in Christ's hands, safe and secure evermore. The Lord's protection is ours now. Note that he says that he has the keys of hell and of death. The verses, Revelation 1, 18 and 19. Revelation 1, 18 and 19. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And all this is so true. Notice, verse 17, he says, amen. In other words, there's no doubt about it. This is true, and you can count on it right now. As Christ emphasizes his eternality. In other words, he would have us know this and count on it right now. We're in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. He is our protector right now, and he wants us to know that. And he has power over the invisible world. Did you get that? He has power over the invisible world. He says, I have the keys of hell and of death. That's power, folks. Great power. Jesus Christ has power to keep one from hell and another from heaven. He has the keys of hell and of death. Now, I don't see his walking around heaven with a bunch of keys hanging on his belt. He might, but I don't see that. I don't see that at all. Let me explain. The word hell is the Greek word often pronounced Hades. Hades is the English version of the Greek word. A literal translation, if I can remember from my 25-year-old Greek classes, is Hades. Not Hades, but Hades. But that's all right. Hades is the way we pronounce it, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. Hades refers to the underworld, the abode of departed spirits, the region of the dead. It refers to the grave is what it's talking about. A dull, gloomy place walled in with no hope of escape. To hold the keys to that place is to hold power over the invisible world. The Savior represents himself as having that kind of authority. For him to do so is right sense. You think of why he has that authority? for him to do so is right, since he was raised from the dead by his own power, by the Father's power and by his power. And the Spirit was involved. That's why dominion over the dark, dreadful world is entrusted to him. He defeated death. That's why he said, I have the keys of hell and of death. I defeated them. Death still rules that dark world. But our Lord rules death. For the Savior holds the key to hell and of death. And I like what Albert Barnes wrote about this. He says that the Savior holds the key, and he can have access to this empire, the grave, the death, world of hell and of death, when he pleases, releasing all whom he chooses, and confining there still such as he shall please. We have nothing to fear by putting our trust in Christ. Nothing to fear by putting our trust in him. Again, Barnes wrote, we need not fear what the dread king death, who reigns hell, can do. Death's power extends not beyond the permission of the Savior. That's what he did with Job in the Old Testament. Don't take his life. That's what he did with Peter. When your faith has come, returned, he would not let the devil take either one of them. Death's power extends not beyond the permission of the Savior, and in his own time, the Savior will call us forth to die no more. Now, I think that Barnes is only partially right here. I disagree with this Bible scholar. For how much that's worth, I don't know. But I think he's only partially right. He wrote as if our souls are in Hades at death. I don't believe that. Well, our bodies may be in the grave. They will be there. I believe that. But I also believe that before death, our souls are taken to glory. That's what I believe. To be absent from the body is to be with what? The Lord. Our souls are taken. Perhaps the time between the moment our souls are taken and the instant our bodies die is so short it is immeasurable. But I do believe that we will never taste death. Never, because we have eternal life. Our souls will never die. Eventually, the Lord will call our bodies from the grave. And consequently, and we will be reunited in quickened bodies, you might say. I speak of things too high for me. They really are. But this is what I believe, because the Savior has the keys of hell and death. And he has defeated death. Death has no power over him. Consequently, death has no power over us. Our life is in his life. We are not eternal as he is eternal, but what are we? We're immortal. We are immortal. What does that mean, immortal? What does the word mortal mean? Death. Put that little M-I-M in front of it, it means no death. We are immortal. We will not see death. Our souls are exempt from death. Long ago and far away. Actually, it was down in South Carolina in the 1950s. So, well, most of you weren't alive back then. A couple of you were. Anyway, back in South Carolina in the early 50s, the custom was for the undertaker to complete his task and then take the body to the home where it had lived And it would lie, you might say, in state there for a day or two or whatever. In that home, there would be a pall over that house. An unbearable hush in every room. As if people were walking on tiptoes. In my little mind, I couldn't figure out what was going on. I mean, there was this body over there in a casket. I could see it. It looked halfway okay, but it was dead. It wasn't moving, and it was scary. That was what I thought when I saw when somebody died. That's the way it was going to be forever. I'm glad they eventually quit doing that, but I still remember those days as a little kid. The truth is, though, there was nothing to be afraid of, but I didn't know that. There was nothing there in that long, low box, but the house where that departed one used to live. Nevertheless, I was afraid to go into that room. Sometimes I did. I didn't want. But there was nothing there but an empty shell. That's what it was. A husk. A soul. The soul that was there was long gone. Hopefully it was with the Lord. But we couldn't know. But know this. Excuse me a minute. We couldn't know where that soul was. But know this. Our Lord holds the key to hell and death. And he knows where you will go. He knows where I will go. And if you know him as your personal Savior, you will be with him when your body dies. But if you reach the point of death and you don't know the Savior, your body enters the dark domain as your soul enters perdition. It is a place without God, a place of eternal torment. Listen to the word in Mark chapter 9, 44 through 48. Mark 9, 44 through 48. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into fire, cast into hell where the fire into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now let me say this. There have been people who read this verse and chop their hands off or do whatever they do. Don't do that. What you need to do is understand that you need to stay away from sin. That's what he's talking about. You look at sin that's so repulsive that you'd rather lose your arm or your eye or whatever than do that sin. That's what it's saying. You hate sin so much that you avoid it. Now that's not a pretty picture, but it's a true picture. In torment, the soul doesn't die. And the fire doesn't quit. Think about that. That ought to be enough to make the vilest sinner flee to Christ. But often it isn't, because the God of this world prevents their going to Christ. Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Christ has the keys of hell and of death. The devil doesn't have those keys. The devil may blind one's eyes, but he doesn't hold the keys of hell and of death. In fact, one of these fine days, the gates of hell will swing shut on the devil. He will be locked away in a place prepared for him. But that day is not today. So far anyway, it's not today. Even so, in Christ, we have no fear, for we belong to Christ. And Christ wants us to know, he wants us to know these truths. So far, we've had the Lord's person and the Lord's protection. Next is the Lord's plan. P-L-A-N, plan, the Lord's plan. Listen as I read verses 19 through 20. Revelation 1, 19 and 20. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. All right, let's review. Under the Lord's person, Christ told us about who he is. He told us about himself. He's eternal. Under the Lord's protection, he told us what he does and the power he wields as he holds the keys to hell and death. Now, under the Lord's plan, he tells us about what he wants for us. He wants us to know all about him and who he is and what he does. He tells John to write these things down. The past, the present, and the future. Write them down, John. Write them down so that my people, those who are already saved, write them down so that my people will know what is going on so that they won't have irrational fear when these things come about. You forewarn them that they're coming, but you tell them that I had the keys of hell and of death, and I rule death. I want them to know that these things will happen and that they need not fear what is going on. Write them down, John, so that my saved people will know to rest in me. Write them down, John, so that my elect people, those not saved yet, but they're going to be saved, write them down, John, so that my elect people will come to me and be saved. We started this journey in the book of Revelation. It's a hard book to understand. And I don't know that I'll always have the right interpretation, but I know this. I know that the book of Revelation is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Jesus Christ. This book presents a picture of Christ. Who Christ is and what Christ does. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what does Jesus Christ do if he doesn't save his people? In other words, this is a good book to turn to for salvation. People can get saved just by reading or by hearing this book read and talked about. Jesus Christ saves people. In fact, that's why he came to earth. For example, read Matthew 1, 20 and 21. Matthew 1, 20 and 21. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him. The he here is Joseph in a dream saying, Joseph, thou Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. Listen to what he says now. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now hear this. Salvation is why Christ came to earth. And the book of Revelation shows us the need for salvation. Listen to me. Scary things are coming. Maybe soon. Scary things are coming. People need to know that those scary things, about those scary things, so that they can be prepared when those scary things do come. Provided the Lord does not come in our lifetimes, we know that death will come calling. And there is a whole heap of people out there who are not ready. They're not ready. They need to be here, right here, Wednesday nights, so that they can hear what is about to happen. Perhaps it will happen in their lifetime. I don't know. They need to know that they don't have real reason to fear if they personally know the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this book is given to us for this purpose, to save his people from their sin. That's the reason Christ came. And that's the reason Christ is telling about these things. He's ending it, winding it all down. As you know, I got saved by reading the book of Genesis. It can happen. It can happen. Perhaps there are some out there who will be saved reading the book of Revelation or hearing the book of Revelation. I know this. I would hate to face this world today without the Savior. Can you imagine the fear we would have if we had to face the things in this book without the Savior? It would scare me to death. Christ would have to yank me out right then. Ooh. Christ is our only hope. Our only hope. In fact, Christ is the only hope for lost people. Whether they know it or not, he is the only hope that they have. They need to hear that truth. So what I'm saying is, lost people need the book of the Revelation. So, invite them to our Bible study in this book on Wednesday night. There are people out there on the way to hell. And there's a bunch of them who have heard about the Revelation, and they might have interest in that book. I plan to go through it. It'll be hard for me. It'd be easy for you, but it'd be hard for me, just trying to figure out what's going on, when it's going on. And I will be wrong on some things. But I'm right on salvation and why Christ came. And notice that I said Christ is winding. He started it all. He came to at the beginning to save his people. And now he's winding it all down. That's coming next. And if they don't have Christ, it's going to be hard. It's going to be scary. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for there's no other name under heaven whereby we find hope. There is no other name under heaven whereby we find help. Christ is all we have, and Christ is all we need. But there are people who don't know the Savior. And Christ is still their only hope. We pray that you would use this message and bring others to be with us. that people would hear it and come, that people would read it and come. Lord, we love thee and we need thee, and we ask for your blessings on us this night. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.